So we are in 2 Timothy, still carrying on with chapter 3. I thought what I would start out tonight, though, is just to give you the definition of what the Scriptures talks about when it talks about faith, and how that we can understand what faith means, because that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, talking about the life of the Apostle Paul and how he is said to be an example for us, that we should have a desire to follow the instructions that he has given us as members of his body. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Tony, if you would post from about verse 36, and then we'll go over into chapter 11, probably down to probably the first three verses. So it starts out in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, "For we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And this promise that they were referring to here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a promise of resurrection. For these people, it has to be into the heavenly city. But for us, it will be as members of his body in the heaven far above all heavens. But he goes on to say, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In other words, and they would suffer loss if they decide to go back and don't move forward in their hope. It says, "For we are not of them who draw back to perdition or loss, but rather of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Then turning over to chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Then it goes ahead and enlists many people who the Lord requested or commanded that they do things. And the first one was Abel, and it said he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain in verse 4. And then verse 5 is by faith Enoch. And so each one of these, if we would look at their lives and see how they, at least in this instance that he's mentioning here, they fulfilled the request, the command that the Lord had, and did it in such a way that he could say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and will allow them to enter into this same hope and calling that the others that had this hope, that Israel's hope of the heavenly city, they will be able to enter there also. And I think they will all do it at the same time. So even though they pass, they're no longer on the planet, they in resurrection will receive the promise that the Lord promised them, having that hope and calling. So now let's go back to our verse, 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, "But it is now made manifest," chapter 3, verse 10, "that thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and my patience." And then hopefully the next time, we may even get to it tonight, but probably the next time we meet, we'll get into this, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And what I want to suggest and hope that we get from this lesson tonight is to realize and appreciate that we can follow the Apostle Paul in his instructions because he's no longer with us. He is perhaps in spirit form, by the words that he shares with us, but in reality, he has not received his resurrection yet. But his life, the life that he led, is on the planet. It's gone, and he can no longer do anything wrong. He is asleep in Christ, and therefore, rather than try to use some other human examples or people who are still alive as examples of persons that have faith, it's not to suggest that we don't believe that each one that's is a member of his body. We're not doubting the fact that they believe, but we just don't want to hold them up as an example of faith, because as we all know, from time to time we fail and we miss the mark and we don't accomplish everything that we intend to do. We miss the mark, therefore that is sin. But the Lord, I think, when it came to Paul and what the Lord had given Paul, and by the way, Paul had three different things happen in his life. His name initially was Saul of Tarsus, later changed to Paul, and was a minister to the Jew first, and then the Gentiles, and then finally as a member. He got the truth of the mysterion, truth which we hold as truth for today. And so it's a long way of saying that we should follow and use Paul for an example rather than perhaps someone who's still alive and is still on the planet now. I know that Oscar used to continually do that, use the scriptures and the saints in the scriptures to when it came to talking about faith, and I happen to seriously agree with him now that I'm older, that's what we should be doing rather than holding up others or asking others to look at us and follow us as we follow Christ. I think we're much better off to use an example like Paul. And we will try to look at, as we continue with this study, we'll try to look a little bit at his long sufferings and his love or charity and his patience. And then perhaps next time we meet, we'll get into this, some of the afflictions, persecutions and afflictions, which he says came at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. So, and then he says, what persecutions he endured. Now, I will say this, as it says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think that is something that we can expect. I do not think it's something that we should suggest that we're going to be able to escape completely, that we're not going to face problems from time to time and injustices from time to time as we try to serve the Lord and put him first in all things. It is a matter of fact, the scriptures are clearly declaring that we will suffer a major persecution. That is something that I guess most of us don't really look forward to. We're not going out and trying to seek the persecution, but rather we're trying to seek the Lord, seek his mind, and if persecution comes as a result of that, that is going to be acceptable. That is something that we know that the Lord will reward us for if we're faithful in following those instructions that he's trying to teach us with the persecutions that we might face. So where we want to turn now is in the book of Ephesians. And we had talked about this a little bit last time, talking about faith. We want to start in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 tonight, Ephesians 3. So we've already defined what faith is, but I think we can kind of see it at work here in our epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians, and some of the instructions that Paul is giving us in this particular book. So in Ephesians 3:17, it states that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What we know is the Lord is dwelling within us, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has Christ dwelling in them. He has changed our spirit. We've been born from above, and as a result, we have understanding of the scriptures, and we have the to speak to him through prayer and have him answer those prayers with a yes or with a no, depending on whether the prayer is correct or not. Then he goes on that you'd being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's the fourth dimension, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is all part of this faith, recognizing who we are, what we have as a result of being having Christ dwelling in us, and of course connected to him in the sense that we are his body, and so we fill him up as he fills us up, and sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that, of who we are as an individual, and who we are as a group, that Christ does dwell in our hearts, and he dwells within our group, he dwells within our body, members of his body, his church. I think to me that's very comforting to think of it and to recognize it and to believe it. To me, the belief comes first and then the faith follows. The Lord gives us the faith to believe the truths from his word. And I'm very thankful that he does that, that we can grow in knowledge and in truth, and that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, everything that he has to offer us. Then let's turn to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to start reading in verse 1. We'll be getting down to verse 5 where it uses the word faith, but I think for context sake we need to read all this. And again, it's Paul, he says he's beseeching, I think it's like begging us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation whereby we've been called, or wherewith we've been called up from the Lord. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that typically is someone who is very humble, is if they're a prisoner, they are not free to go and to come as they desire, but rather are restricted in their movements. And that happened to Paul, where he was restricted, but while he was restricted, the Lord gave him these books, these last seven books of that he had while he was in prison. And so it wasn't a time of sorrow for him, but rather a time of receiving great blessings. And he took that time, that opportunity, to share the truth with all members of his body who will listen and who will receive the truth. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and with meekness. In other words, we shouldn't be haughty, but we shouldn't think that there's in any way, shape, or form that we deserve this, but rather it's something that the Lord did before we were even created. It was before the foundation of the world, it says. So we are low, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And I think that word just has the idea of, if there is suffering to be done, that we shouldn't be murmuring and complaining about it, but rather receiving it and accepting it for what it is, a way for us to receive a blessing from the Lord. And he says, forbearing one another in love. I don't know how else to do that, but to do it in the same manner that he prescribes it. And that is forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we find ourselves destroying the unity in any way, shape, or form, we need to question that and perhaps readjust our thinking and try to not do that. That's the type of thing that the Lord would have us not to do, is to break up the unity, break up that the unity that the Spirit has in each of us as individuals and each of us as members of his church. He says there is one body, there is one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are several ones here. And what we know about one is it's not supposed to be divided. It is a complete unit in and of itself. There is one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. But into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gifts unto, now that he ascended, but also descended first into the lower parts of the, you would say, the tomb or the grave. And he did that in order to fulfill the promise to us that for our sins. Now, the wages of sin is death. He died for us. He was buried, and then he arose on the third day and had resurrection into the heavens. It said, he that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so what he accomplished with that is the same as we accomplished. We haven't done it yet, but the certainty of it is as certain as anything we could put our faith and confidence in. He will raise us up. We will fall asleep in Christ and then be ascended into the heavens, and we all, as members of his body, will be there at the same time. It's a beautiful thought. Going down to verse 13, we have the word again. He says, it's till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And I think of that as an adult or a complete man or a finished product. The Lord has perfected us to the degree that he can and made us as perfect, as it says here, as is possible. He says it's into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he has made us to be full, complete, the same as Christ is full and complete. And it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with the end of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We know the enemy would do what he can to cause divisions and problems and cause us to not feel like we should and not to behave like we should in order to fulfill these promises that the Lord has made. Because he goes on to say in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. What a promise to have faith in, to believe in, and to accept. He goes on to say, going down to verse 24, that it says that we should be, 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and they put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then I want to go over to I know I have a note here for chapter 6. I thought I had written something down about chapter 5. But perhaps Yeah, I think it's chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's the next chapter. In verse 1, where he says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." And the reason I wanted to bring that up is because the word followers means an imitator. That's exactly what Paul was saying when he was saying that check out his manner of life. Check out the way he dealt with people. Check out how he endured sufferings and how he endured injustice from time to time. And that how the Lord brought him through. And we should have confidence that the Lord will bring us through to the very end that he has for each of us. And he says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." And all I can say there is that the Lord has done it all. In other words, if we choose to believe and have faith in this, we shall not fail. We will accomplish that which the Lord has purposed in each and every one of us, if we can but believe it. And he is in the business of helping us believe. So let's go to chapter 6 and have faith. This very faith that he's speaking of here. So chapter 6, we're going to be reading in, verses 16 to 20. 16 to 20, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." This shield, by the way, the shield that they've illustrated before in some of Welch's books actually fits from about the ankles clear up to just below our head, or where the helmet would be that we wear. But in other words, it's an instrument that can be used to protect us, to be so we will not be stricken with these fiery darts, or we think that this is more than just a small dart, but rather more like a javelin. That this shield will be able to prevent those darts from being able to harm us or to hurt us. So he says, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts." They often would actually take these javelins and they would set them on fire before they actually thrust them to someone. So it just caused them more pain and more suffering with the dart or the javelin. So he says the fiery darts are of the wicked. And then take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only offensive weapon that we have, which is the Word of God. And then it says, "Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And he says, "And for me, the utterance may be given unto me." And we should all pray for one another, that we would have the ability to be able to speak the truth, share the truth with those that will listen. He says, "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysterion of the gospel." And we know that there are many gospels in the scriptures. We know when we get over to the book of Ephesians and Colossians that the mysterion truth is the gospel that's being revealed there. That it was not, this particular truth was not revealed at any other time, at any other place. Then going down to verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the attitude, or this is the type of faith that the Lord wants us each to have, that we would be at peace. And that we would be able to, I think, show the love that the Father has for each of us as we deal with one another. And so the next thing that's mentioned now, by the way, you can't exhaust the subject of faith, but I've just looked up a few verses that I think help me to understand. It's a believing first, what God says, and then he gives us the faith to believe it, I think, even more deeply or put it into practice, which is which makes it all worthwhile. So the long suffering is the nekron. I think it's in the Greek, the Strong's number is 3115, and we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, just to see that. I'm not sure if we can take this and reverse it the other way and say suffering long, but I do know what Joe used to teach us was the fact that it's more of an enduring type of thing than it is a suffering, because it does seem like some suffer far greater than what we do, and yet the Lord gives each of us the mercy, the grace to be able to go through it, to endure it without complaining, without murmuring. So he says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we go back to these ones again. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Then he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I'm not suggesting we all have the same gifts. I'm not suggesting that we all have the same measure. I'm suggesting that the Lord gives each and every one of us the measure, or the full measure, of the gift of Christ to enable us, to help us. Then let's go over to Colossians chapter verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. And he states again, we're talking about this word long suffering, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering or enduring with joyfulness. The world might think we're crazy from time to time by just showing that fact that we are filled with joy. And by the way, we're not always happy, but we are always blessed. And so from that degree, I think we can always rejoice. And Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. So it's like thanking the Lord, like Job said, for both the good and the evil. The things that come our way, the Lord can use to help us to grow and to be molded into that type of body member that he wants us to be. Then going up to 1 Timothy 1:16. And by the way, Tony, thanks for posting. I do that and try to keep my thoughts straight. He says, howbeit, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. So Paul could be assured that he was going to be a pattern for those who would follow after him. And he was okay with it. He accepted that. He, you know, when he says, you've known my manner of life, then he's thinking about the fact that they knew him. They knew who Paul was. They knew how he thought, how he acted, how he performed under stress. And it says it's for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, he goes on in 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's actually saying this. He says, I charge and commit to thee, son Timothy. So that's who he's thinking about right there in his presence, but he's also thinking about us, who, by the way, he doesn't know, but that he will know in resurrection. And down to verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, where with some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And he mentions who these are, Arminius and Alexander. And what Paul did to them, he delivered them unto Satan, it says, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I take it these men were men that Paul knew, but these were men who were not holding the faith in a good conscience. And they were not only failing, missing the mark themselves, but laying others down with them, causing them to stumble. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy. This is the verse that we started with, 2 Timothy 3:10. But just to repeat it again, this is why we're talking about it. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. It's my faith, my long-suffering, and my love and patience. And so we pointed it out when we just read that, that Paul said some of these things happened to him, not just for his own learning, but rather it's for us, that we could learn from what Paul endured, from what Paul suffered, how we should act and react. And then she can finally go down to chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 1, where he says, I charge thee therefore before God. And he's talking to Timothy, but I think of all of us as being like Timothy, that we are those who are carrying on the ministry after Paul. After Paul, in this particular case, is long gone, in each of our cases. And he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. By the way, I just want to add this, that the only ones who will be raised, whether they are members of his body or whether they are members of another one of his hopes and callings, such as Israel's heavenly city or Israel's land that they've been promised here on the earth, but it's only believers that are raised. There's not a judgment that's to come in the future where all are going to be raised and all are going to stand before the Lord. The wages of sin is death. And the one option, the only way to get out of that is by believing what the Lord did, paid for your sins, and that when he was raised, that he was accepted, and therefore since we are in him, we will be accepted. I think that's so important. Some miss that. Some suggest that there's going to be, for unbelievers, that they'll be raised again in the future, judged again. I think the judgment is about rewards, about things that will be gained or things that will be lost. And I think that there's each one in his own order, whether it's Israel's, whether it's us as members of his body, or even those that go into the new earth later. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've got more notes, but I'm not going to. The time suggests that I should be done. And so, next time we meet, we're going to be looking at that word, Antioch. It's, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. I think there's another one called Derbe that he fails to mention there. But he says that in verse 11. Of 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. We'll close by reading that. So he says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, what came upon me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's what I'm going to look at the next time we meet, Lord willing. I'll be discussing, looking at those verses and trying to talk about and think about what Paul did endure, what Paul did go through, and how he did it with grace, and how he did it with the right attitude, not murmuring or complaining, but rather considering. I think it was said unto Paul that he was going to have to further endure the sufferings of Christ, that since the Lord had ended his earthly ministry, Paul had some suffering to do for when he brought about this truth about the mystery, and how because that came later, and he had went through this other thing, he was persecuted because of bringing the truth to the Gentiles, so that they might bring Israel to their hope and calling, help them with that. So in each one of these different callings, each one of these hopes, Paul endured. But he did it without complaining, without murmuring, and he did it to set an example for you and me. So with that, we will close and shut off the mic, and anybody has any comments, they can certainly...